Good morning, brethren and sisters. We're going to start our meeting this morning with the singing of hymn 150 to the second tune. Hymn 150. New every morning is the love, awakening and uprising prove, through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. Hymn 150. Now we will sing hymn 38. Sing to God new songs of worship, all his deeds are marvellous. He has brought salvation to us with his hand and holy arm. He has shown to all the nations righteousness and saving power. He recalled his truth and mercy to his people Israel. Hymn 38.
Thank you.
I'll ask our brother David Wood to give us the very necessary word of exhortation.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. It may have escaped your notice, or it may not, that last Tuesday was Shrove Tuesday, otherwise Pancake Day. We didn't have pancakes on Tuesday. It wasn't particularly convenient. We had them on Wednesday, and very nice they were too. Actually, we had them on Thursday as well, but that was only because we didn't use all the mixture on Wednesday, so it went in the fridge and came out the next day. Wednesday, of course, was St. David's Day, the National Day of Wales. You may or may not have had pancakes on Tuesday. I don't suppose that even those of you who are Welsh particularly celebrated St. David's Day. Doubtless there was a gentleman around whom the legends of St. David grew up, though I doubt very much that he was a saint in the sense which we would understand the word. We're talking about celebration this morning, you may have gathered. I noticed, incidentally, that about the sixth or seventh word of our brother's prayer was the word celebrate. He didn't know that. I didn't prompt him to do that, but it was very handy. People quite like to celebrate things, whether it's national days or anything of that nature, religious days, personal days, like birthdays and anniversaries, if one is so minded to celebrate these things. It gives a sort of structure to life. For we have our fraternals, don't we? And they do tend to come up more or less the same dates every year. Sometimes one thinks it'd be nice if they came up at a different time. But there it is, that's how the system works. The children of Israel had a whole arrangement of special days and festivals and things that they were commanded to celebrate. So they didn't have an option on celebrating these things. I'm reading to you from Exodus 23. Three times a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month Abib, sort of April time. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labour, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labours from the field. Three times in a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. And if you turn at your leisure to Leviticus 23, you will find much more detail. And there's all the days and feasts and so on listed out. You know, the Day of Atonement, the New Year, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all that sort of thing, which they were commanded to celebrate. The Apostle Paul was anxious to point out to the believers in his day that they were not under obligation to celebrate feasts. And you might like to turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Galatians, and we'll just read what he says. Paul's letter to the Galatians, and chapter 4. Galatians 4 and verse 10. Now he comments on the Galatians that they are wanting to be in bondage again to the observances of the law. Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And on to the epistle to the Colossians over a few pages and chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 16, Colossians 2, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Because the Jews' festivals, some were weekly, like the Sabbath, some were monthly, like the new moon, some were annually, like the various other feasts. But Paul says to the Colossians, no one is to judge you in respect of the observance of these things. You are not under obligation to observe these feasts. And I suppose we could feel the same. If we are minded to celebrate, for instance, our birthday or some anniversary or other, well, my key text on that is found in the letter to the Romans. So if you'd like to go back to the letter to the Romans and find chapter 13, this is what Paul says there. Verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and give God thanks. So it seems to me basically one makes one's own mind up about celebrating these things and acts accordingly. Whether one is minded to celebrate this anniversary or that personal special day like a birthday or whatever. I know birthdays don't get a very good write-up in the scriptures. There was Pharaoh's, and there I think it was the baker lost his life. He was executed. The butler was all right. He had a happy birthday, but the baker didn't. Herod's birthday is mentioned. John the Baptist lost his head over that one. But I wouldn't press that as an argument, you know, for not enjoying your birthday if you are minded so to do. And if I may digress a moment, there are quite a lot of things, you know, I think, like this. Paul was writing to the Colossians in the context of those who wish to make the observances of the law obligatory on brethren and sisters, and he says they're not. We are sometimes inclined, I think, not only to have our opinion about something, but to seek to impose it on others, which we have no right to do. And indeed, we might, with profit, be less free with our comments than we sometimes are if it's a matter of this sort of nature, and we don't particularly do it ourselves, and then we query about someone else doing it. Just a thought. We do have guidance, of course, as to our behaviour at all times. And I don't think anyone would advocate riotous or inappropriate behaviour in the context of celebrating anything. Paul, for instance, while we're in Romans, we could look back at Romans 13 and notice what he says in verse 13. And let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So that's quite a good bit of guidance, isn't it, for any social or other similar occasion when we might wish to celebrate something. And there are other verses like that in other epistles. So it was obviously something where it was appropriate for him to give guidance to our first century brethren and sisters, as well as to us. So let's perhaps just have that in mind. As I say, if we have an opinion, we may wish to keep it to ourselves, or certainly not impose it on other people, and perhaps be a little less free with our comments, if that's what we are tempted to do. Now, there is one feast which we are commanded to celebrate. We don't have an option on this one. We are commanded to celebrate it. And it's mentioned in the last verse of our next hymn, which I'll read to you. Our Breaking of Bread hymn is going to be hymn 257. And the last verse of that hymn reads like this: Jesus, thy feast we celebrate, we show thy death, we sing thy name, till thou return, and we shall eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus, thy feast we celebrate. This, as I say, we are obliged to do. This is the one commandment we have concerning celebration and keeping a particular feast. Jesus, thy feast we celebrate. And this, of course, is picking up the words of Paul in the first letter of the Corinthians and chapter 5, which I would like you to turn to, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that, of course, is exactly what we have come here to do this morning, to celebrate, and in particular, to celebrate this feast which Paul speaks of here. I'll read those verses again, particularly verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What do you think malice is? I suppose it means ill will, spite, disposition or intention to harm someone else. And you might feel, well, we don't do that, do we? It's interesting, actually, to check out the contexts in which this word malice occurs. There are a number. We'll just look at one or two. Well, maybe three or four. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd like to turn over to that. Ephesians chapter 4. verse 31. And what I'd like you to note is the context in which malice occurs and some of the other things which are associated with it, before we sort of dismiss the idea that we could be guilty of malice. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that's quite a powerful text, isn't it, really? Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Do not lie one to another. That's another very powerful text, isn't it? Malice sits right in the middle of all of those. Titus, Epistle to Titus, chapter 3. Verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness of the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, and so on, Christ and our Father did great things for us. So malice comes in with a whole lot of other things, and they're not all things which we can say, well, we never do that. We never do that. So there's really quite a matter of thought when we come to celebrate this feast, for us to examine ourselves as to how we are behaving during the last week and generally. The institution of Pancake Day was really to get rid of excess fat and foodstuffs out of the house in preparation for the time of Lent, which we're now in, when one was supposed to be more abstemious. That was the idea. You mixed it all up, fat, milk, whatever, and made pancakes, and there you were. Actually, that's why we had them. We had an excess of milk and flour. So we thought, well, we'll have pancakes, and that'll use those up. Getting rid of those things. Paul is saying, in terms of these qualities, which we shouldn't have, that we have to get rid of them, like the Israelites got rid of leaven in preparation for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we've got quite a task there, I think. Well, I have, I don't know about you, but we've got quite a task if we've got to put away all those things and make sure they're not part of our attitude and character and behaviour. You can read those verses again at your leisure, and it's powerful stuff. And there's just one other thing that I would like to mention in this connection. Malice, which we have to put off, the apostle says, implies a deliberate intent to be unpleasant to someone, be unkind to someone, to do evil to them. But there's a lot of mischief arises, not so much through deliberate malice, but because we don't stop to think about the effect of what we say or do, or the comments we might make, we don't stop to think about the effect that's going to have on someone else. In other words, it's thoughtlessness that causes the mischief, and a bit of imagination as to the effect we might be having, as opposed to deliberate intent to cause someone harm. So that's another little point. And if we feel we are inadequate and guilty in any of these respects, and I'd be surprised really if any of us feel we are not, then we are here today to seek forgiveness and to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to have that forgiveness and to be cleansed of all these evil characteristics which unfortunately lurk in all of us one way or another. So what have we got to celebrate today? The breaking of bread, obviously, Christ's feast. Well, God has given us another day. You know what they say? Today is the first day of the rest of your life. That's why we had that first hymn. Let me read those words to you again that began that hymn. New every morning is the love our awakening and uprising prove, through sleep and darkness safely brought, restored to life and power and thought. So that's certainly something we can celebrate. God has brought us another day. Quite a pleasant one at the moment, though it's very wet earlier, I'm sure you noticed. We celebrate that. We celebrate our redemption as we come here to eat bread and drink wine. Israel were commanded to keep the Passover because that celebrated their deliverance from Egypt, their redemption. The Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year and the Feast of Tabernacles, that they celebrated because they were grateful to God for his bounty in producing food. And of course the Day of Atonement they celebrated because that was when, in effect, they had to seek forgiveness for all the unpleasant and evil things they might have done. So we are celebrating all of that in this particular way as commanded by our Master. And let us not forget, we are celebrating not just Christ's death, which of course is so important and enables us to have that forgiveness, but we celebrate also his resurrection and the future prospect which that offers to it. You may recall when Christ instituted the breaking of bread. He said, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And then he further said that he would not celebrate it again until he did so new in the kingdom of God. Can I remind you of that verse of our hymn again? Jesus, thy feast we celebrate, we show thy death, we sing thy name, till thou return and we shall eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. Till thou return and we eat the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's just think about this idea of newness for a moment. New Year is a thing which people celebrate. We might be minded to celebrate New Year. When it occurs in our culture, because if you're Chinese, it occurs some other time, or Jewish, it occurs in October, I think, this year. Might be the end of September. But As I've just said, every day is a New Year's Day. Every day is a new start. Every day is the first day of the rest of your life. New every morning is God's love and another opportunity to serve him. But of course, the marriage supper of the Lamb is new in a very special sense. And I'd like you to turn, if you would please, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Here's a celebration which we want very much to be part of. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. Behold, I make all things new, says Revelation 21 and verse 5. And like all celebrations, music and singing plays a very important part. The angels sang when the world was created. We're told that. They performed again when Jesus came into the world. And when we come to this great festival that's recorded in Revelation, which we want to be part of, that celebration, again, there will be singing. Revelation 14 says this, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And again, in chapter 15, if you've got Revelation open, you might turn back to chapter 15 and verse 2. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. And if you can cudgel your memories a little, you will see why we had hymn 38 as our second hymn. Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. You can look up hymn 38 if you've forgotten how it starts. Great and marvellous are your works, Lord God Almighty. The song of Moses and the Lamb. That will be a celebration, literally, to end all celebrations. So we've chosen a celebratory hymn to finish with, because we really want to celebrate what God and our Master have done for us. I know there are not many of us, but I'm sure we can make it go. Let me just read to you the first verse. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the holiest that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Well, breaking of bread hymn. Brother David's chosen hymn 257. It was on that dark and mournful night when Jews and Gentiles joined their power against the Son of God to fight, to mock his name, his life devour. Hymn 257. Again, our brother David has chosen 215. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the holiest that all may go in. Hymn 215.